Good morning and greetings to all in Jesus' name. Stand before you here in the fear of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Brother Steve, for the devotions and the exhortation to seek wisdom and to find that which is life to our soul and grace to our neck. Comes from the Lord. You open your Bibles, beginning of the message this morning here, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. I'll start reading. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And let's skip down a few verses here to verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, the message this morning, I would like to consider a warning in the scripture. Be not deceived. I'd like to think about deception and guarding against deception by knowing the truth. This passage that I read is the first mention of deception in the scripture. We have here Satan tempting Eve and deceiving her. And Eve was beguiled. She told God that. And we have that in 1 Timothy 2:14 as well, that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew that it was a trick. He was deceived, but Satan deceived. Turn now to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verses 8 to 10. This is the last mention of deception in the scripture. This is after the 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. During that time, that 1,000 years, Satan is bound so that he cannot deceive. That's in verse 2, or verse 3. He should not deceive the nations. But in verse 8, or verse 7, the 1,000 years expired. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan, the deceiver, will be destroyed. Deception is his strategy in the meantime. His strategy against people is to deceive them. And Jesus said in John 8, he said that Satan is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. So Satan the deceiver is a liar. He uses He uses words and tells lies, and we saw how that happened with Eve. And he will do it again in this passage here in Revelation 20. Not only that, but he has his followers. See, Satan is the father of lies. There are those who also are his children who follow in his steps of deceiving. And Ephesians 4 and verse 14 mentions this, that they are lying in wait to deceive. He says here that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So for each one of us this morning, we have an enemy that wants to deceive us. He's out to deceive us. That's his goal. And in that, he wants to fight against God. He's trying to win against God. And this picture here in Ephesians 4, where there's lying in wait, I thought of the story. You remember the story in Judges, or in Joshua 8, rather, at the Battle of Ai. Remember how that went the first time the Israelites went out and they were not able to win the battle? They had sin in the camp. But once they took care of that sin, then Joshua gave direction that they were going to have some men that lied in wait, that went behind the city. They went ahead behind the city early before the rest of the men from Israel came out in front of the city, and they were laying in wait. And after Joshua brought his army in front of the city, and the men of Ai came out against them, then the men that were lying in wait came in from behind, and they set the city on fire, and of course the men of Ai were in between. But that is what is happening. That's what can happen to us by sleight of men and cunning craftiness. I would like to look at deception in three ways this morning, or three time periods really, and that is past deception. I'd like to look at some stories from the Bible of people that deceived and also were deceived, and what they used to do that. And then I would like to think about present deception. What do we face? What does we face in this age, in the church age? And then I would like to think about future deception. So you can turn with me now to the story of Jacob and Rebecca deceiving Isaac. Turn with me. I didn't write that passage down here. Looks like it's Genesis 27. Turn with me to Genesis 27. Jacob and Rebecca deceived Isaac. And you can look here in verse 16 is where we have the first details about what they used. Remember, they wanted to try to get the blessing that belonged to the oldest son. They wanted to try to get that for Jacob, not have Esau receive it, because they knew that Isaac wanted to bless Esau and give him that blessing before he died. So Jacob and his mother together did this. Verse 15 of Genesis 27, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And he went on to ask for the blessing. So we see that here, what did they use? Well, Isaac was he couldn't see very well at all. And so they were able to use that to their advantage. And they put Rebekah put Esau's clothes on Jacob's and took the skins of the kids of the goat. They had killed two kids of the goats to make the savory meat. And they took the skins from those goats and put them on Esau's, or on Jacob's hands, and also on his neck, where had smooth skin, whereas Esau was a hairy man, and chose to deceive Jacob with that, and also with the words that Jacob would say. He told I'm just straight out, I am Esau. And it worked. We Bible readers know the story. It worked. And Jacob received the blessing that Esau, as the eldest son, would have received. Another story, Jacob and Laban. You can turn a few pages to Genesis 29. And there we have the story of Jacob going to his uncle Laban, and he loved Rachel, Laban's daughter Rachel, and wanted to marry her. And Laban said, "That's great. We'll have a wedding, and you work for me. You work for me, and I will give you my daughter in marriage." But we know what happened. It didn't work. He didn't do that, did he? He gave him Leah, the older daughter, instead of Rachel, and he tricked Jacob. Because he couldn't see, because the bride had a veil over her face in the evening and it was dark, and he couldn't see until the next morning he realized that he had been tricked and he had married Leah instead of Rachel. Another story, further on in Genesis, Jacob and his 10 sons. What did they do? The 10 sons hated Joseph. They sold him into Egypt. But to cover up what they had done, they took Joseph's coat, which they had ripped off of him, and they dipped it in the blood of a kid of the goats that they killed. Dipped it in the blood. And they sent it back to their father Jacob, and they said, "We found this. Tell us whether it's your son's coat or not." And Jacob knew it was Joseph's coat, and he believed that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So they used the evidence of what looked like an animal had killed Joseph, a wild animal, and they used their words. They asked a question. It's like just like Satan did. "Yea, hath God said, is this Joseph's coat?" Turn to Joshua 9. Here we have the story of Joshua and the children of Israel. This is after the story of Ai, and they are beginning the conquest of Canaan. They've conquered Jericho, they've conquered Ai, and then here come the Gibeonites to them. And I won't take time to read the story, but you can look at some of the details. What did the Gibeonites do? They were right close by to where Joshua and the children of Israel were, and they were sure that they were going to be the next on the list for being destroyed. It says there in verse 4, they did work wily, and they made as if they had been ambassadors. Then they took old sacks and and rent and bound up wine bottles. They kept their wine in animal skins, bottles made of animal skins. And so they used these, some that were old and patched, and they put on old shoes and old clothes, and they had dry, moldy bread. That was what was in their provisions, all dry, moldy bread. And they came to Joshua and to the children of Israel. And in verse 9, they said, or first of all, in verse 8, they said, "We're your servants." And Joshua said, "Who are you and where you come from?" And they said, "We come from a far country, and we've heard about the fame of the Lord your God and how he brought you out of Egypt and what he did to the kings of the Amorites on the the other side of Jordan, the east side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, and we said, let's go make a peace treaty with these people, make a league with them. And look, here's our bread. In verse 12, he said, look, this is our bread. They were showing him the moldy bread, and it's dry, and it was hot when we took it out of our ovens. And then they showed him the wine bottles and their clothes and their shoes, and they're old by reason of the very long journey. Verse 13. And it worked, didn't it? Joshua and the men, the elders of Israel, they believed them, and they made a league with them. The princes did. So they used all those supposedly old things and all this evidence, and they used their words and deceived them. Well, there's more stories. There's a story about jail. Remember that woman, the Kenizzite, and in the book of Judges chapter 4, but there was a battle, and remember Barak and Deborah. Deborah was the judge. They were fighting against Sisera and his army, and they won. They were beating him. Sisera got away and went, took refuge in the tent of the wife of his friend, they had a peace treaty between the two tribes, the two families. And Jael said, yes, come on in, I'll give you refuge, and I'll give you safety here, and I'll give you a drink. And she brought him milk. Sisera had asked for a drink. She brought him milk. But then when he was sleeping, she took the tent nail, the tent stake, the nail, and drove it through his temple. Jeroboam's wife, remember how she tried to deceive the prophet Ahijah? Jeroboam's son was sick, and Jeroboam said, you disguise yourself, and you go down there to Ahijah at Shiloh and find out what he says. He's the one that told me I'm going to be king, and maybe he knows what's going to happen to my son. And Ahijah, 1 Kings 14, you can turn to that with me. I'm going to read a few verses here. 1 Kings 14, it says, verse 4, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. And thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. And he goes on for another number of verses and says that the Lord is going to bring judgment against Jeroboam's kingdom because he's turned away from God. So Jeroboam's wife there tried to disguise herself and pretend to be another woman, but it didn't work. This time it didn't work. Why didn't it work? She didn't even get to speak. Well, it didn't work because God knew. God wasn't deceived. He knew what they were intending to do, what Jeroboam and his wife were intending to do. And through the Holy Spirit, he spoke to the prophet and told him exactly what was going to happen, and he was prepared. The same thing happened with Gehazi. Remember how Gehazi coveted after the gifts that Naaman wanted to give to Elisha after Elisha had told Naaman what to do to be healed of his leprosy? Go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. And when Naaman was healed, he came back to Elisha and he wanted to give him all these gifts, and Elijah said, no, I won't accept anything. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, coveted those things, and he saw those things. He wanted those things. So he ran after Naaman and made up a story and said, we had two men come from Mount Gilead, and I think it was, and he said, we need a couple changes of raiment, and we need some some other things that you have, and Naaman gladly gave them to him. And Gehazi went and hit him in the tower, and he came in from before Elisha. And Elisha said, where were you, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, oh, I didn't go anywhere. And Elisha said, did not my heart go with you? Elisha knew that because of the, it was revealed to him, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. Elisha knew. So it didn't work for Gehazi. It didn't work for Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5, let's turn to that. Acts 5, 1 to 11. Ananias and Sapphira decided, they tried to deceive the church. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. That was something that was happening in those days. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias fell down. And a little later, his wife came in and had the same story, and she also fell down and died. And verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira only took part of the money that they got for the land. They wanted to keep some up for themselves, but at the same time, they wanted it to look like they had given the whole thing. And Peter said here, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see how Satan is, his strategy, he wants to continue to deceive. He wants to work in each one of our hearts, just like he did in Ananias and Sapphira. He wants to do that in our hearts, in my heart, and use me to deceive and to lie against God. This was against, he has not lied unto men, but unto God. And later when Peter talked to Sapphira, he said, why have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Well, let's remember that. Why hast thou conceived in thine heart? It's a heart issue. This thing of deception is a heart issue. We talked in the Sunday school. I appreciated the thoughts there about Satan in his rebellion against God, the beginning of rebellion, his pride. But as we look now, the present deception, what in this church age, what does the Bible have to say? Well, the New Testament says in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and seducers, a seducer is someone who tries to trick and to entice someone and trick, will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, it's Satan himself is deceived. And those that deceive or try to deceive, they're deceiving, but they themselves are deceived. And that definition applies to me. If I am trying to deceive, I am deceived myself, because you can't get away with it. Not for eternity. You can't get away with it. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. There's another scripture too. I won't take the time to turn to, but 1 Timothy 4 talks about that those that speak lies and hypocrisy. And he says there that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, In the latter times, those are the times that we are living in the latter times, there's going to be those that speak lies and hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy. 2 Peter 2 is the scripture that I want to read. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Here we have false prophets or false teachers. You can follow along with me, verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people. This is talking about Old Testament times. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's writing to the church. And we are in the church age, the dispensation of grace. There shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That sounds a lot like what Satan said in the garden to Eve, didn't he? You shall not surely die. God's just holding something back from you. He knows that if you eat of this, then you'll become wise. You're going to be like him. And he doesn't want that for you. And so he's speaking evil of the truth is what he did. Now look here in verse 12. Peter continues to write about the false teachers. And in verse 12 he says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, and so on. And verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The false teachers, they promise liberty. They promise pleasure. They promise freedom. But they bring into bondage. And the scripture comes to my mind now in Romans chapter 6. And let's just turn there to Romans chapter 6 and read a few verses there. He's speaking directly to believers here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's not the verse that I thought it was. There was the verse here that he says that whoever, I know, it's in verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so he's saying there that we are going to serve either righteousness or we're going to serve sin. And that's what Peter's saying here in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The deceivers are deceived because they're serving Satan. They're serving the one who abode not in the truth, Jesus said. He's a liar. Well, it comes closer than false teachers. Jesus said in Mark 4:19 and in Matthew 13:22, he talks there in the parable of the sower, and he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. the deceitfulness of riches. How are riches deceitful? Well, one of the ways is that more is better. Riches are deceitful and that more is better, right? He that is that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. I always need more. And I need to keep it for myself. Another way that riches are deceitful, and that is that they can fix problems. We can solve problems with money. And so there's a deceitfulness about that, that we can solve everything with money. If we just had some more money, had a little more money, we could fix our problems. And Jesus talked about those who trust in uncertain riches. Riches make themselves wings and fly away. They're deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches is one of the present deceptions in this age. And it comes closer. I mentioned about how Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan, or why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Our hearts are deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful. There's verses in the Bible about deceiving your own selves. James 1, 23. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. If we don't listen, if we don't obey the word, God's word, what we read here and what we find here, if we don't obey it, if we just hear it, then we're deceiving ourselves. And James 1:26, there, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, can you identify with that? Someone who has an unbridled tongue. They speak. They have a complaining spirit. They have an unbelieving spirit. They have a rebellious spirit. We studied about that in Sunday school. But what does the scripture say? James 1:26. He has an unbridled tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. That religious man that seems to be religious, he seems to be religious, his religion is vain. He doesn't bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart. We can deceive our own hearts. So we can't trust in ourselves to be able to discern all this deceitfulness. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. No, I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't need God's salvation because I'm not bad. I'm a good person. No, we're deceiving ourselves. One of the snares of the devil is the failure to acknowledge truth, not acknowledging the truth. I thought when Brother Steve Heindel told that little story about the man there in L.A., whatever he had in front of him, whatever he thought he had, I don't know. We don't know what his thoughts were, but that truth was there, and he resisted it, didn't he? He did not acknowledge that it was true. Well, Titus chapter 2 is where I turn next. There's many verses in the scriptures that we could turn to for this, but I would like to think about that our own hearts need to be changed. We need to be converted. We need to depart from iniquity. I'm going to start reading here in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, and I'll read into chapter 4, verse 11. And look at the truth that God gives us here, especially verse 3 of chapter 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers or scrappers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see that? Verse 3, foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving sin and our own lusts, hating, living in malice and envy. He says, for we ourselves, he's talking about Titus's writing, using that editorial we, but he says that that's those of us who are Christ's, who are saved, who are saints, we ourselves were sometime like that, deceived. But look what God can do. Verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior, not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy. See, God, we need God's mercy. We need God's mercy on us, deceivers. We need his mercy to help us because we can't see that we are deceivers. We can't see that. We're blind to our own hearts. But through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God can bring his truth to us. And he helps us to be able to see. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is our protection. This is how we can guard against being deceived. We have to be converted and allow God to create in. I need to be converted and allow God to create in me a new heart and a right spirit. To be born again, Jesus said. I didn't finish reading here. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. See, those are things that Satan and those that are fighting against God and serving themselves, these are things that they used to try to come in and deceive and sidetrack people and get them to focus on the moldy bread and the old clothes and the wine bottles instead of really assessing this situation and digging a little deeper, finding out, well, what's this person like in their everyday life? What's this teacher that I'm listening to, or this book that I'm reading, the author, what's his life like? Is he living for the Lord? Is he living victoriously? Does he believe the scriptures Or does he try to water down the scriptures? Or does he, in his everyday life, he accepts sin and makes allowances for himself or among his flock, among his congregation? What in his family? Remember how Eli, all he did was just talk to his sons. He didn't give them consequences. He didn't take them away from being priests. He just said, you shouldn't do this. This evil that I hear that you're doing, you shouldn't do it. He just let it go. Verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Sometimes we need to make a line. We need to say, no, this is where we're going to stop. I'm not going to partake of this anymore. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. This is coming from someone who is not following the Lord wholly. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Let no man deceive you. Here's three verses from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And he goes on and says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. Be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And be not deceived. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The future deception. Those who are on this earth, who are those that are not right with the Lord, who are not part of his church, who have not been born again, I believe, will face the deceivableness of unrighteousness that Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. You can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, these are people that had the opportunity. They had the opportunity to be saved. They had the opportunity to receive the truth and to love the truth, and they didn't. They rejected it. And so they are going to be deceived by the son of perdition. He's called the son of perdition, the man of sin, the wicked. In Revelation, he's called the beast, who is given his power by the dragon, which is Satan. And he's called the Antichrist. And notice here now in verse 11, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They believed not the truth. Like I said earlier, acknowledging truth is a way of escape to the temptations and the tricks that Satan comes, that he brings to us to deceive us. He wants to deny the truth and not acknowledge God's truth. But when we acknowledge truth, when we have our loins girt about with truth, we can be victorious over Satan's deception. But we have to be converted in our hearts first. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit and hold up the shield of faith and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This son of perdition will attempt to rule the world. And he's going to have his servant, the false prophet, is going to be with him. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 13. And he's going to blaspheme against God. He's going to speak. He's going to work miracles. Remember, things far greater and more convincing than moldy bread and patched wineskins. Wine bottles, and hair on the hands, a goat's hair on the hands, and Esau's clothes that smelled like him and felt like his, and so on. And you can read about in chapter 13. Verse 13 says, he doeth great wonders, so they maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and so on. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Praise God, there's going to be some that don't, that aren't deceived, that aren't going to worship and are going to give their lives, they're going to be martyred. And they'll be ushered into heaven because of their choice. Well, Revelation 19:20, this doesn't work. It doesn't. The Antichrist lies and miracles and all of that does not work. He cannot win against the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back on the white horse. He's going to speak the word, and all the armies that the beast has gathered together, you can start reading here in Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. That's Jesus on the white horse. And against his army, that's the saints that follow him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Deception doesn't work. I will close with the words of Jesus from Mark 13. You can turn there to Mark 13. I believe that these words, Jesus spoke them, and they are concerning this age that we live in, this dispensation of grace. Verse 5, Mark 13, verse 5 to 8. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Take heed that ye be not deceived of yourselves, of your own heart, and fail to acknowledge the truth. May we be lovers of the truth and receivers of the truth. That we can be reigning with Christ, who said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's kneel together.